James chapter 4, starting at verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, so spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scriptures says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Well, a few times, I haven't done this every year, but a few times we have had a verse for the year. The idea is it's at the start of the year, an encouragement, a challenge, something to aspire to, something to focus on. And this year, very simple, in fact, it's not even a whole verse, it's only half a verse. James 4, verse 8a. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And it's simple enough, and it really is very simple, but it runs deep. The focus and basis for being a Christian is God, that we come to him through Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit, that being a Christian is relating to him, it's about a closeness with him, and that he wants that from us, and we should want it from him. The Christian faith, we mentioned this in December through Advent, Christian faith is about hope. It's a longing for God, a longing for the future. Now, a few of you, I've heard people say this before, if you're very reformed and very Calvinistic, you might be thinking, I thought this might be the other way around, that God draws near to us and we draw near to him, rather than the way James puts it. Actually, it's put this way a number of times in the Bible. But we notice that it's still very much God's initiative, isn't it? It's his invite. God has done all the work and God has sent the invite. He's taken the first move and said, draw near to me. And then he promises a blessing. I'll draw near to you. Maybe it's something you've not really thought about. Well, it's good to start thinking about it. Maybe it's something you felt before, that you feel at times, maybe a lot, you feel far from God. And so I think this verse, or half a verse, is a challenge and a comfort. God is not hiding. And that's challenging, because if God's not hiding, the challenge is that you are. Back in Eden, Adam and Eve hid. And it's God who searches them out. They're not going, well, I wonder where God's gone. No, God, they know where God is. That's the problem. Paul, when he preached in Athens, said that God is not far from any one of us, if only we'd reach out to him. We've just celebrated Christmas. We've thought about God, eternal God, has come into the world in the flesh. God has come to us. Good Friday and Easter, we think of the lengths he went to clear the way for us. At Pentecost, we think of the Holy Spirit coming to us. He's taken all the initiative. So that phrase, draw near to God and he will draw near to you, is put very similarly in a number of times in the Bible. It's a bit like verse 6 just earlier on. I read it. It's God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's a quote from Proverbs 3:34, and it keeps on being repeated or alluded to in different ways. And this verse is like that as well. If you come to God, he comes to you. It's very, very simple. So the question is, why don't we? And if we don't, what are the consequences? And then how do we? So firstly, why don't we? And some of the consequences. If it's so simple and the outcome is so good, why don't we do it? And the answer is that we're distracted and worldly. Think about distraction for a moment. I've read or heard quite a lot about this recently from various Christian, non-Christian sources, from books and newspaper articles and blogs and TED Talks and various other things. It's not new. Distraction is not something we've invented in the last 10 years, but we are reaching new levels of it. It seems, and there's some research put into this, that every generation we become slightly more clever and stupid. That there is some evidence that shows that our children are cleverer than we are, just a little bit, just a tiny bit, and us and the generation before us. And at the same time, we're more stupid. Very slowly, over time, people are knowing more, and they're more skilled, and at the same time, less wise. There's a couple of reasons for that. A couple of things we're obsessed with. Happiness and not being bored. The result is we're not as happy and we're more easily bored. We become emotionally incompetent. I read someone, a non-Christian writer, put this the other day. We're emotionally incompetent and we lack all nuance. And we're dislocated from each other and, I would add, and therefore God. Or maybe the other way around, God and therefore each other. Because we don't pause. In our downtime, we don't even think we have downtime, but we do. In our downtime, we go to the TV and video games and online games and websites and blogs and YouTube and social media. And as one person put it, about 20 years ago, in fact, or 30 years ago, he put it, we're being entertained to death. Because we can't, and I'm the worst for this, I fear peace. We need to be doing things. And the more connected we are, the less connected we are. The more connected we are, the more distant we are relationally. And it actually affects how our brain works. Now, I've heard a lot of people, particularly Christians, talk about this, of the Facebook effect, which is people only put their best things on Facebook and other social media that I haven't yet caught up with. And so we all feel inadequate. And the funny thing is that we're all doing it to each other. So if you go onto Facebook and you feel inadequate, you are also making other people on Facebook feel inadequate, probably. But actually, it's more serious than that. There's a bit more science behind this, that our brains are being trained for distraction. We're addicted to distraction. And I think it's left us with the worst combination, that we're both self-centered and non-reflective. So being reflective is good, but the danger of being reflective is that you become self-centered. But we've managed to become self-centered without being reflective. And it's a spiritual issue. The Bible talks about these things. It uses words like meditate and to examine ourselves, to ponder, to think, to chew over. And to do that, everything else needs to be switched off for a minute at least. We're told to set our thoughts on things above, on things that are lovely and admirable and so on. We're told to train our minds. And not that any of those things I've just had a go at are wrong. In fact, they're not. But we are addicted to distraction. And so we need to consider, to think about God, to think about the things of God, and to come back to that. And you have to do so deliberately. We'll think a bit about the context that that verse is in, which is why I read the verses around it. James, we've looked at James before, not that long ago in Bible studies, and a little while before that we did a sermon series. And if you remember anything about James, you'll remember that James is writing to a messed up, dysfunctional church. They're divided and they argue a lot. And the reading, in some ways, goes, it's in the heart of the book, in some ways goes to the heart of the matter. They quarrel in verses 1 to 3. Why? Because they have competing desires within the church. They focus on what I want, what I think, and all dressed up spiritually, for sure. I mean, it's the best thing for everybody else, is how we would dress it. So the problem is worldliness, and the problem is my opinions and desires over yours. And the source of that is the world. In verse 4, it says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity to God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So he's not saying, don't be like the people in the world. So don't like people in the world. You have to, don't engage with people in the world. You need to. But it's, where do your main ideas and influences come from? And in chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, there's two sources of wisdom. We've thought about this a few times. Two sources of wisdom, heaven and earth. And wisdom from the earth is a closed cycle. It can't take information from outside of itself, and ultimately, it's evil. I mean, all kinds of people have interesting insights, but It's a closed unit. But from heaven, we have information from outside that we'd only know if God reveals it to us. Remember, James is writing to a church. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to people like us. And he's saying, often our ideas and opinions are too much shaped by the world and not shaped enough by the world. Pride in verse 6. Now, very few of us would self-consciously think that we are proud, but you are, because we all are. It just shows in different ways. There's pride of my achievements, and that comes in various forms, and perhaps because we're insecure somewhere down the line, but look at what I've done. There's pride in my suffering and my lack of achievement. There's pride that my comfort and my opinion and what I want matters most because I know best. So it's for your good. If it's what I think, then it's for your good because I know best. That's pride. Pride that I can work out how to draw close to God. Pride that is our default position unless we're self-conscious about it. Being tempted by the devil in verse 7. Of course, often we do his work for him. But sometimes, something we need to remember is that the Christian life is not just, here's some information about God, now put it into practice. But we live within spiritual realities that we can't see, that impact our day-to-day living. The devil wants to, and it's just devastating if we don't think about this from time to time. The devil wants to keep people away from God. He wants to keep non-Christians from the gospel. And if they get the gospel, he wants to keep them from making a decision. He wants Christians to have a poor relationship. A poor relationship with him, with God, and with each other. And to be ineffective in what we do. And there's many ways he can do that, to tempt and to spoil. And that covers everything we say, isn't it? To tempt and to spoil. Why don't we go to God? It's so easy, with such a blessing, and the answer is distraction and worldliness. And maybe there's some here, maybe all of us, who feel far from God. Perhaps knowingly and it aches. Perhaps not knowingly because you've just drifted there. But then every now and then it's like a faulty appliance. We've got a bread maker someone gave us and it's been squeaking. And we've done nothing about it. And then it just produced goo the other day. There's something wrong and we've done nothing about it. We suspected something was wrong. And our spiritual life is like it. There's something that's just squeaking and isn't quite right. It's that kadunk. Far from God leads to issues within the church because the church is Christ's body. So how we view the church and how we view God are all tied up together and one has a knock-on effect to the other. So this letter is to a dysfunctional church. Now, because the church is full of people, we are all dysfunctional and all churches are dysfunctional by degree. But clearly there's an idea of a more or a less healthy church. And we see it all matters, that your relationship with God matters to the person sitting next to you, in front of you, and behind you. That my relationship with God is not independent of yours. It all matters to each other. The problem is we tend to deal with the symptoms and tinker around the edge and not go for the cure. So how do we? How do we draw near? We draw near to God and he draws near to us. It's not rocket science, but much like many other Christian jargon phrases, they sound good, but what do they mean? You know what I mean. When people say, lay it at the foot of the cross. I'm sure that's right. How do you do that? And you've got to stop relying on yourself and depend on God. Well, it sounds about right. How do you do that? It sounds nice, sounds about right, but what does it mean? Well, first notice that to accept no substitutes. We often deal with the symptoms individually and as a church. We want to deal with how we feel about things, but it's not a short-term fix. Or it's only a short-term fix. It's not a long-term fix. But does this text help us in how we do it? I think it does. And the answer is change the record. Now, all I'm going to say here is the same thing from different angles. Each bit that James talks about relates to the other. If the problem is that we're distracted and worldly, if our source of wisdom is wrong and pride and temptation, then the solution, obviously, is not those. It's to do the opposite to those. You need to change the record. If our input is mostly worldly and we dance to the world's beat, then we need to put a heavenly record on and get that wisdom. Now, the world gives us genuinely good insight. There's common grace, which means in the world of engineering and medicine and other things as well, non-Christians do a great job and do us a great service. But we should treat everything we hear from the world with a degree of skepticism. You know when people talk themselves as a skeptic? So, you know, what you say as a Christian, I'm going to treat that with a degree of skepticism. We need to turn the tables. When we hear something from the world, we go, that's very interesting. I will think about that skeptically. We need to be humble, verse 6. That's the opposite to pride. That is, I don't know best. I can't cope and do it by myself. I do need God, and I need his ways, and I need his people, because I'm not the centre of the universe. And the irony is, there in verse 10, there is it says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. You end up exalted when you're humbled before God. And that idea, like I mentioned before, is repeated all over the Bible. Repentance, verse 7. Submit yourself, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So when we resist the devil, he does flee. And in verse 8 itself, after draw near to God and he will draw near to you, he goes on, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see, often we're not near to God because we're indulging in sin. Now, maybe in our mind it's a minor sin, but we know if we get God involved in our lives, we can't pursue that thing we want to do. We want God, but we want some other stuff as well. And a phrase James likes to use is, don't be double-minded, be single-minded. Repent. In fact, the verse, as a verse for the year, that's what it is about, is repentance, isn't it? Draw near to God. That is, draw away from being far from God. Come back to him. Know that God wants you. Verse 5. Do you suppose it's for no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us? See, my aim here is not to make you feel bad, quite the opposite. The end result is hopefully you feel very comforted and encouraged. And for a start, we're all in the same boat. It may be there's a few challenges that, I need to sort my life out in this area. But look at verse 5. He says, he doesn't just say sort your life out. He's saying, God wants you. God wants to know you. That he loves you. That he's jealous for your attention. Now, why are we told these things? It's because he wants to know you and he's jealous for your attention. I mentioned a bit about distraction earlier. If you go to any cafe or pub and some other places as well, even places that are, you know, a little bit more posh, you see people of all ages, some very smartly dressed, some less so, sat in groups together. They've decided to go out together and they're on their mobile phones. They're probably texting each other. Have you ever tried to talk to someone who's glued to their phone and they're always looking at what's coming through? Or even as soon as it rings, they sort of roll their eyes and they answer. And you go, I'm in front of you. I don't think I've done it to any of you, but just so you're forewarned, I won't look happy about it. I will take it personally. If you're like me, you get angry, you get frustrated. You sort of think, I'm right in front of you. You can deal with this. That's the point of mobile phones, is you can deal with them people later. But that's how we are with God. We are distracted and we find something better to do, something more immediate. He is jealous for your time. And the thing is that he doesn't waste your time. When you give him your time, it repays. And that itself is a strong motivation. It's not the case that we need to try so hard to come to God. Rather, God is not hiding. God has made the first move and he invites us to come to him. He wants to know us. He is close by. It's us who are hiding. To use his means, if we're changing the record, if we're being humble and being wise, it means we use the means and the ways that he's given us to draw near to him, that he gives us. Now, a warning that was given to me quite a long time ago now too, as a young preacher, and the warning I give to any young preachers or new preachers is don't make bland applications. A bland application is, after looking at profound truths in the text, to then go, read the Bible more, pray more, make church a higher priority, and things like that. Now, you can say those things from any passage in the Bible, and so to say it is boring and predictable. But the Bible says a few things lots of times in lots of ways, so we get different aspects about and a bit more specific and a bit more cutting for us. But there is a time to say and a case for saying, read the Bible more, pray, and make church a higher priority, and things like that. Because when we're told, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you, he doesn't make it all mysterious and difficult. It's not a mysterious quest that we have to go in search for. It's not. He's given us very simple means with which to do it. That God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, God has come to us in the flesh. The Holy Spirit comes into us. He's given us resources that use his supernatural power. So the Bible, when we read it, when we hear it preached, God is doing something supernaturally. When we pray, it's a profoundly Trinitarian thing that we go to God in the Father and the Son and speak to him boldly. Coming to what we're doing now, the church is the body of Christ. We work in mutual service, building each other up so that we know him together. That he, God is especially, as God the Trinity is especially present when we're gathered as the worshipping body. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are things that spiritually feed us. It relates to what we've said already, because it's the opposite to saying, I'm going to try and find my own way of doing it. It means being humble and wise and repenting. Now, the problem in James, as we've already said, is how the church relates. You can't fix the issues with God independently of the issues in the church. You can't fix issues in a church independently with their issues with God. A friend of mine, a few years ago, he was saying to me, I hadn't seen him for a while, and he said to me, you know, I just feel so far from God. Just all the time, I feel he's so distant. And I went, well, what? I wonder, maybe it's kind of to do with the kind of church he's at. What church do you go to? Oh, I haven't been to church for about a year. When's the last time you took communion? I was like, 2 years ago? Okay. Do you read the Bible or pray? No. And you think, well, how could this be? How could you be feeling so far from God? He's given you all these ways to know him and you use none of them. And then you feel far from him. If you think of any friendship or marriage breakdown where you never meet or speak, it's just the same, isn't it? God says, here are the ways that we meet. Use them. And use them lots. Imagine if I only spoke to my wife annually. I mean, given we spend so much time in the same house, sometimes we do have to resort to email and text. But imagine I said, deliberately, I will only speak to my wife annually. It's more special that way. You'd think, well, he's just weird. Often we feel far from God because we're not using the means that he's given us to draw close to him. Now, of course, those means we can use mechanistically without our heart in it. These aren't magic things. We have to do these things by faith. But these things are a means of grace that he's given us. The problem is we don't deal with the cause, we deal with the symptoms. And so we go for a short-term fix. We go for spiritual junk food in various forms, false teaching, things with empty and hollow content that makes you feel good, like junk food, feel good for a bit. But they don't solve the problem. I mentioned about our distraction and how our brain works. Our brain needs to see a reward. It beats the path of lowest resistance. We naturally think, what's the point? It's what we're hardwired for. So any of you who've tried to revise, any of you tried to do exercise, if you've got apparently, if New Year's resolutions, people join the gym. If everyone who has gym membership turned up, all the gyms in the country would collapse. You couldn't cope with the number of people who have gym membership against gym users. Because our brain naturally goes, why? I can't see. See, it doesn't do it with cake, does it? Your brain doesn't go, I need to be persuaded that that needs to go in my mouth. Your brain knows exactly why it needs to go in. To go for a 5-mile run, my brain needs a lot of persuading. To revise for an exam, you have to go, now you will be pleased with this later. Your brain needs training. It needs to be persuaded that the benefits are just a bit later. We need to retrain our brains. Lots of people are saying that, but it's not just that it's going to be worth it for the Christian in heaven. And that's true. We are future focused. But it's worth it now, increasingly, as we mature. So there's all kinds of books and blogs and experts telling us we need to retrain our brains. But the Bible's been telling us for years. Meditate on God, on Christ, on who they are. It calls us to renew our minds by the Holy Spirit. Now, I said this verse is a challenge and a comfort. It comes as a challenge. I mentioned there's very similar verses repeated in the Bible. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So in the Minor Prophets, Zechariah 1:3 and Malachi 3:7-9, he says, not come draw to me, but he says, return. Return to me and I will return to you. And the context there is return from the exile. He said, look, your father's hearts were far from me. There was a mixture of holoformism, injustice and immorality, and the result is I sent them into exile. Now I brought you back. Next generation, God has brought you back. There's a danger, you're already doing this, that you're slipping into half-heartedness. Return to me and I'll return to you, he says to them. I've brought you back, I've made an invite. You feel far from me, but the answer is very simple. And in Malachi, the next verse goes on to talk about tithing. And earlier he talked about worship and this sort of, oh, that will do attitude. And he's saying, if you do these things, I'll meet you in them. If you obediently do these things, use the means I've given you, I'll meet you in them. In history, a couple that stick out is the same thing in 1 Chronicles 28:9 and 2 Chronicles 15:2. He says, draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. Now, the first of those is David speaking to Solomon about building the temple. The New Testament applies that about building the people of God. The prophet goes to King Asa about reforming Judah, and he says, turn to God and he'll turn to you. Seek God and he'll be found. Jeremiah says, if you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. He's not hiding. But strikingly in these historic ones is he also puts it in the negative. He puts it the opposite way around. Turn from him and he will turn from you. Now, a couple of interesting things about that for us. When David speaks to Solomon, he says, not just that, but he says, God knows your heart and your motives. He knows your motives. God wants to work in you, even at the level of reforming and shaping your motives. And in both cases, Solomon and Asa, they start well and they turn away. So Solomon builds the temple and he has wise ruling of the people, and he turns away for women and their gods. Asa trusts God against all odds, all the things that Asa faces, and he just trusts God for a bit, and then he trusts, it seems almost inexplicable, he turns to Syria and not to God. So the two prophets address the next generation, return, be better than our forefathers. The two kings in history mentioned in Chronicles are to stand firm and don't give up. And the challenge is to be better. So in the nation that we're from, and some of you from other nations, but it's true for some of the other countries you're from here as well, thinking parts of Africa and so on, is that those nations have been have had great churches at one time, but not so now for many years. Be better, return, and then stand firm. And there's a challenge for the next generation to be better than us. Something I've seen, I've seen elsewhere, and it makes me very sad, is when I've met parents, so people sort of my age upwards, and they lament that their children are not Christians, and that they talk about the rest of the church around them being quite half-hearted. And then they see their kids, and their kids' other halves get it, and they become Christians, and the lights come on, and they get very enthusiastic, and they want to do things like, they want to come to the evening service as well as the morning service, they want to come to midweek things and do other things, and they want to learn more about God's word. And their parents' response is, now don't get carried away. So from come on, keep up with me spiritually, to don't go past me. Well, I say this with all integrity, feel free to go past me. We need to learn from past generations, but we want the next generation to do better. And this isn't just something I'm saying to parents with children, but to all of us. We want the next generation. So men and women, as we look at the men and women and the boys and girls that are younger than us, either in the faith or years on earth, we want them to be better than us. We want them to be better equipped, keener Christians than we are. If I'm the benchmark for healthy Christianity, that's a worrying state for the church. We need to go better. The pattern of worship that we have, that even a fairly simple service like ours, is that we draw near to God, and through the service we draw near to God, he draws near to you, and now we then go out into the world. And I know I'm on fairly safe ground here. I'm not being overly critical or judgmental, because we're all in the same boat. We all have the same challenges in this respect. The issue we all face, at least some of the time, that we all feel when we sin, we feel it. We feel sometimes, though, we slip into spiritual slobbery, and we feel it. Well, something can be done. So there's a warning. We all tend towards pride and spiritual slobbery. We follow the lowest path of lowest resistance. We miss out on the good stuff. Nobody's beyond it. But being a Christian isn't a one-off conversion. We need ongoing maintenance for the Christian and for the wider church. It's striking, isn't it? When we read the Bible, most of the Bible, someone would argue all of the Bible, most of the Bible is addressed to believers. It's addressed to Christians with that in mind, that we have to keep on maintaining where we're at. But it's a great comfort because, and this is what I want you to take home after everything I've said, is feel the challenges and the warnings, but most of all, feel the comfort. God isn't the one hiding. You are. God issues here an invite. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And if you can't hear it, look to Christ. He came from heaven to earth in the flesh. The Holy Spirit is given as a gift to work in us. The means that the Holy Spirit uses in the church. The fact that you're the one hiding may feel that you're being told off or being challenged, but the good news is that there's only one thing preventing change, and that's you. And even that God can change, because he can change you. And that means it's possible. When God says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you, he's not making an impossible demand. We're told it because it can be done. And it's not just pie in the sky when we die. It's true. Christianity is about hope. It's about the future. It's about the new creation. That's the big payoff. That's where all the blessings are. And we don't have all those blessings here. We don't get it all now. But there is a taster now. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And not only is it possible, it's a promise. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, draw near to me by some mystical way that I've made really hard for you. It doesn't say, draw near to me and I might draw near to you. Draw near to me and then it's possible for me to draw near to you. No, he says, I will draw near to you. How? Because we're told he's already near. He's already come in Christ. He's present by his Spirit. He's offered in these ordinary means, the things like communion are invitations to us. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. It's something we grow and mature in, something with a practical outworking in everything we do and to everyone we know. So our aims for 2020, for CPC, for any group or activity at CPC, I hope for each of us, is simply this. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Let's pray. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Father, we thank you that you have made this so simple for us in your Son, Jesus Christ, that you've put your Spirit in us. You've given us these, given us one another and these means that we use that draw us to you. But we ask that we would see the simplicity of just reaching out because you are close. We are aware of the things that keep us away from you. Lord, please give us undivided whole hearts for you, that we would draw near to you and know that you have drawn near to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.